We're going to pray that God would give us wisdom and understanding. What is it about the games we like to play, and what is it about the life we like to live where we're constantly clamoring for a king? And there's a surprising thing, I think, the shocking truth from Scripture that is hard to fully understand. But we're going to pray before we get into it, so pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, a chance to be together as your people and worshiping you and honoring you and seeking you this morning. We pray, Lord, that this morning that we would have our minds fixed upon you, that we do give you praise for the blessings you've given us in 2020 and the opportunities you've given us in 2020. And then, of course, Lord, for this week of Thanksgiving, where we thank you for everything you've given to us, the good, the bad, the easy, the hard, and all the things in between, Father, because you are sovereign over our lives and you love us no matter what. You have good plans for us. We thank you for that truth. We pray that this morning as we get into your word, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor, and that we would learn from you. Father, we're not interested in like fighting and debating and all those things. We're interested in learning from you, that if you would speak, we'll listen, and that we will then be obedient to your call. So would you help us to do that? Help me to speak wise words, but more importantly, Father, help us to hear the things that you want us to know, that we could be changed this year yet. May you be glorified. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start actually in the Old Testament, because this surprised me, and as I was preparing, that what came right away about this is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that there was a time, you know, this is almost a continuation of the fall in a way, because we're going to get to 1 Samuel 8 in a minute. It's on page 190 if you use one of our Bibles at the end of the chair rows, but the fall began with the garden began with Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day, right? So we have that kind of intimacy with God, and then they're excommunicated from his presence because of sin. And so Israel is his chosen people, and he's revealing himself to them, and he's leading them. You remember all the stories of Israel being led through the desert and everything. And now we have Israel who has some appointed judges. They kind of function like priests. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in chapter 8 of Samuel. We have 6 and 7 up there. I'm going to read a little more around that, starting in verse 6, or 4. I'm so sorry, 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not for you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt unto this very day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so now they are also doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Okay, so you have Israel following God, and he's appointed people to speak for him. And this is Eli. Eli was the high priest. There's a backstory here of Samuel where his mother brought him. Remember, Hannah was praying, and she brought her son and dedicated him at the temple to the Lord's service. And so this is where we find this story. And so Eli's kids were disobedient, right? Am I right on this? Samuel grew, he appointed his sons as judges. Okay. But they were not following God's ways. And so they get together and they say, "You know what we want? We really want a king." And they have some good reasons for this. "Your sons," look what it says, "your sons do not walk in your ways. They're not being faithful like you are, Samuel. Now, so appoint a king to lead us." And the word "lead" there can also mean judge. So it can mean to lead or to judge or rule over someone, right? And so they're looking for someone who would be just, who would be godly and fair. But God says something interesting. He says, "Tell them everything that this new king will require of them." Now, I'm not going to read that whole next paragraph, but if you read it, it kind of says that it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost your sons and your daughters. It's going to cost them a lot. It's going to cost them freedom. It's going to cost them their future. It's going to cost them a whole bunch if this is what you want. And And so he lays it all out there. And then it says in verse 18, when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord, Yahweh, will not answer you in that day. So when you make this decision, right, it's going to affect the rest of your life, your children, your inheritance, and everything else. But you're going to cry out from relief for the king you demanded, and the Lord is not going to answer you. Verse 19 is incredible. This is what it says. But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, no, we want a king over us. And then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us or judge us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it to the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them, and then indeed give them a king. And that's what happened. And what was so incredible to me about this, I always think about, you know, think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? They're walking with God in the cool of the day. How do you screw that up, right? I mean, you're with God. But then you have Israel, who's been following God, and they get to see him and be with them and hang out with them. And then in the middle of that kind of leadership, he appoints holy people to lead, and they're not, you know, but, and they get skittish, and they're like, you know what? We just want a king like everybody else. Just give us one ruler who can tell us what to do, where to go, and what does it say? Fight our battles for us. Right? Because we're tired of this adventure with God thing. Just give us a king. And so that's what they ask for. And in spite of the fact that God warns them, it's going to cost you and your children greatly if you submit to this king, if you long for this king, if you desire this king, at the end, they double down. And they're like, no way, that's exactly what we want. We know what it's going to cost us to do this. And so they choose an earthly king. And indeed, now listen to me, God grants their request. But going back to what verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the people, it is not you they have rejected. You see, Samuel could be thinking like, this is about my leadership problems, right? I mean, Samuel's being a faithful person of God, and he's like, I'm doing the best I can do here. But they're rejecting him. Give us a king. We don't, Samuel, your kids are messed up. We're tired of this. And he's like, God says this to Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, but me. Here's a question as we think about politics. Is it possible in desiring a king, in demanding an earthly leader, we're rejecting God? Is that possible? That by saying, if just that one person, that one thing happens, that one, and by the way, I live here in the state of Illinois, I think the Pritzker suck signs are hilarious, right? I get it, it's funny. That being said, we act like if we had a better governor, it would be great. And is it possible that those aspirations to finally get the reins of power, to get our guy in, whoever that guy is, by the way, and you might be, Pritzker might be your guy, that we're actually rejecting God. That's what he says here. Their desire for a king is not rejecting you, Samuel, it's rejecting me. Just like their forefathers did in the desert, they rejected me. This is a really wild thing because I've been, as maybe you have as well, right, a bit too, this is the problem I told Chris coming in this morning. I'm like, this is going to be a hard one for me, right? Because, not because it's hard to preach it, but because I've been living this. And it feels very confessional, right? Watching way too many commentators, way too many politics things. The bottom line is that what we want to do, we don't want to trade God for a king. We do not want to trade God for a king. I was watching someone the other day, and they were saying, and this wasn't a political commentator. This was a theologian, and they said, politics has replaced religion in our country. Or maybe the world. Politics has replaced religion. And I've heard other people explain it like this. It has its own orthodoxy. That means the tenets of the faith, what you believe at the core. It has its own in-groups and out-groups. You decide who you'll eat Thanksgiving dinner with over politics, right? Rather than religion. It has its own creeds. If you say these words, if you do these things, and then no matter what you do, you're forced into a category, right? So like if people don't understand you, they just put you in a category because of some behavior and you're like, what are you even talking about? I'm just being me and there's no being you anymore. You have to fit into that's a religious impulse to shove people into categories, box them in. And then most terrifying of all is, and I'm going to say this, all sides promise salvation. I said it before. How many times have you heard this? The most important election of our lifetime. A prediction. 2024 will be the most important election of your lifetime, right? I mean, this is the game that's played, because if you make the right decision, you will be saved. The union will be saved in our case. I'm not saying, and you know this, that it's not an important thing, but when it gets to the level of religion, when it gets to the supreme thing over everything else, it's lost its place. As a matter of fact, someone else said this, politics is filling a God-sized hole in people's lives. I mean, right now, we're gathered together and people are watching online, right, to worship God. But the exception that you see across the board, across the spectrum, I'm not talking about any side here, is you can gather for politics. Whether that's for a rally or rioting in the streets. That's a political activity. You can gather and do that. It's filling a God-sized hole. It's filling, indeed, a sense and a need for community. I belong here. These are my people. But it's rallying around something that's far less than the God who created everything. Church, don't trade God for a king. I read that story in Samuel, and I am shocked, except that I hear it in my own heart, that I would also be willing to do that. Can you imagine choosing to serve an earthly king instead of the eternal God, right? Can you imagine doing that? So that's what we're going to turn to. So this is kind of, that was kind of the lay down of the Old Testament model. Now what I want to look at is then what it looks like to actually long for a king and thinking about what we're called to do. And so with that in mind, I want to encourage you to remember who you look like. So let's turn to Matthew chapter, 22, the Gospel of Matthew. It's on page 692 in our Bibles, on the chair rows around you. And this is an interesting passage because this becomes one of those that where it intersects, where Jesus directly addresses the issues of political power, which is, there are going to be a few of these coming up now that we're going to talk about today, where Jesus addresses this issue. So 22, 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" See, that's the political question. You're a religious leader. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. And so they left him and they went away. So we know that story, right? The Pharisees are there, and they're coming out with the trick, the trap for Jesus. They're like, we got something. As a matter of fact, if you look at it in context, and this happens in the three synoptic gospels, right? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they're actually, this is in the middle of them trying to figure some way to trip him up, right, with the authorities. But it says they went out and they laid a trap for him in his words, and they laid plans to trap him in his own words, right? I thought this was really funny. Anytime somebody starts a conversation with you with a whole bunch of compliments, shields up, you know what I'm saying? Some of my favorite folks, if you go up and you start, they'll say, "What do you want?" You're like, "Wow, you look nice today. What do you want, Bill?" "I'm just saying you look nice. I did that as a compliment." So we're so kind of, but this is Jesus, and he's like, they walk up, they say all that stuff. Look what it says. They said, that some of their disciples and the Herodians, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." They're just setting him up. They're like, "You got all this stuff figured out. We know you're going to tell us the truth. We're not worried at all, Jesus. What do you think? Should we pay taxes or not to Caesar?" By the way, a little bit of history here, right? The Israelites were oppressed peoples. They're being ruled over by a foreign power, right? They didn't have any autonomy or freedom unless it was given to them by the people in charge. And so this is that political game. Jesus, what do you think of this government overreach stuff? Should we tolerate this? What should we do? Watch the setup there. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Oh my goodness, what? What? It's a trap. Do you ever think that the opportunity to give your opinion might be a trap? Hey, what do you think about this? And you know what? I don't know if you're like me, but man, I got things to say about stuff. And if people ask my opinion, I'll give my opinion. Absolutely. I mean, Amazon, how many people are shopping Amazon? How many of you review your purchases? You know, that's a weird experience. Like, you know, we used to buy things in brick and mortar stores, go in there. Did you ever go back and go, I give it 3 stars? No, because the whole world needs to know what we think of it. And not only do we give a star rating, but some of us nerds write paragraphs and paragraphs of reviews because we want people to know how much the product meant to us. Because our opinions matter so much. And I can't even talk about social media because I'm not on it. But some of you are, and let me tell you, every time there's a little kerfuffle, it's usually about somebody's opinion. Well, I told them what I thought, and a bunch of people liked it, and a bunch of people didn't like it. Okay. Do you ever think it's a trap? Do you ever think that no matter what you say, no matter how you say it, it's going to end badly? Well, this is the intent as they show up, and this is Jesus' understanding. Look what it says. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, he knew what they were up to, said this, you hypocrites. By the way, hypocrites, you know, he's like, thing leveled against the church all the time. Yeah, church is full of hypocrites. Hypocrites are pretenders. Don't be a pretender. He knew when they walked up and they were saying that stuff to him, they were pretending that he was a great teacher. They were pretending that he wasn't worried about men. They were pretending because they were trying to set him up for failure. And here Jesus answers, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me, right? And then instead of answering with his opinion about the tax situation, he's going to give them an answer. He asks them a question. He says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. I want to remind you that the Herodians that are sent, these are the Pharisees' disciples, and they've gotten some Herodians. So they've gotten all the right witnesses there that if he gives the wrong answer, got him. And the Herodians were those who were faithful to Herod, who was ruling over them in that area. And you remember the story of Herod, right? Whenever Jesus was born, he was killing all the firstborn children. So this is like high stakes politics for Jesus. And he says, show me the coin. And he said, and this is actually the best understanding, which is, this is the shocking, the times we live in. But the best understanding is this is the coin that was pulled out. It's called a denarius, right? And the denarius on the front side, and I got to read the front side because it's so long. The front side, it's some of you might be able to read it. But it says, let me find it here. Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. That's on the front side of the coin, right? And there's his image. The back side is interesting too, because the back side says, highest priest, highest priest. And so he asked them, hey, show me that coin. Whose image is on it? And what do they say? Caesar's. And then he says this. We know this answer, right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. He didn't stop there. And render to God what is God's. Do you remember that you are an image bearer of God? In the middle of political conversations, do you remember that you are bearing God's image, right? That you are a walking reality. And Jesus answers this to who? The Pharisees and to the Herodians. So this is about all people being image bearers of God. And he answers this way, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Render it to him. Now you go, man, this is America. This is 2020. We don't have Caesar's coin. Do you have a coin in your pocket? Do you have a coin in your purse? Go ahead and take one out. Anyone? Just find a coin. Anybody not have a coin? You got one? You don't carry cash? Look at you with the new tech, new, the modern. Yeah. You don't have one? All right. Everybody got one you can see? Whose image is on it? Roosevelt. George Washington. Anybody got Lincoln? I got a Lincoln. Yeah. So he's like, whose image is that? This passage has been used to justify things like, well, yeah, pay your taxes. Of course you should. This is give it back, right? But you know what's funny? What does it say? Is that true? I hope it's true for us. Is it true? Just because you stick it on the money, is it true? In God we trust? When we're like, but I need that guy. That guy. He was the best. Or this guy was the best. Right? I mean, it's funny, right? But it's like still the same principle. Render unto Caesar that is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. Render unto the United States what's the United States. And then render unto God what is God's. And the thing is that this tiny part of our life, this little thing, we render back. But everything belongs to God. Indeed, from the very moment you were knit together in your mother's womb, you were an image bearer of God who made you. And until your very last dying breath, you'll be an image bearer of God who made you. And so there's a question then. What are you giving back to God? And I don't mean that in like a way like God needs your stuff, because God don't need your stuff, right? But what are you returning to God in this conversation? What in your discourse, in the way that you interact with people, do you remember who you look like? We ought to remember that. What do we give back to God? Because that's what Jesus is asking here. As a matter of fact, some people have interpreted that as to say, don't have anything to do with these kind of worldly systems and only. And this is actually, if you can believe it, one of the places we get the doctrine of the separation of church and state in this country. Because here's two clear paths. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. Interestingly enough, and I was surprised to learn this too, the Roman Catholic Church interprets this as they have authority over all people, including politicians, that would be kings, except they're subservient to kings in the king's authority. And so it's this weird thing where they kind of claim all authority, but then they also say, "And but in matters of politics, you're in charge." And if you actually have ever read church history or world history, you'll realize that it's been this dance between politics and faith, or politics and religion, depending on how you look at that. Over the years, there's been a lot of that, which is no wonder then that it's so hard for us when we get to these seasons of heated political conversation. So what are we giving back to God? What are we, how do we behave in a way to demonstrate that we are rendered unto God what is God's? Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. We have two more stops to make. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 6 and verses 46, let's see where we're at, through 49. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a person who builds a house, who digs down deep and lays a foundation on rock. When the flood comes, the torrent struck his house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like one who builds a house on the ground without any foundation, and the moment any storm comes and strikes that house, it collapses, and the destruction of that house is complete." What do we do? We remember what we look like, who we look like, I should say, and then we act like Jesus is Lord. We act like Jesus is Lord. And that is to say that lords command things. Lords say, this is what you are to do, and then you go and do it. Here's a simple one-word kind of description. It's obedience. Are you obedient to the Lord and what he's calling you to do? Do you even know what the commands of Jesus are? This is one of the huge problems with biblical illiteracy or biblical ignorance is we go, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. It means I agree with my pastor, or I agree with my friends who call themselves Christians. But I don't know what he requires of me. I don't know what he's asking me. I don't even know what his life looked like. And Jesus says these shocking words here. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You don't act like a Christian, right? And that's not laying some like false, because this isn't about prohibition, I don't think so much. That's what I'm talking about today. Is I'm not saying like, act like a Christian, don't do this, don't do that. No. Act like a Christian, do this, do that. Do it differently. Begin to think about the way you act and ask, am I acting like Jesus? Am I acting like he is Lord of my life? Am I acting like he would desire me to act? This all of a sudden makes this kind of, I always, you know, this kind of foreign out there politic conversation very local. I heard someone in a great line, man. This really like unlocked some things for me. Because no matter what's happening in the world, and we're all caught up in the kind of news and the zeitgeist and the communal think and the whatever you call it, cul-de-sacking of ideas, and you know, we're fearful people. I mean, not the Americans, the globe is full of fearful people. That's the known thing about us. And we're skittish and we're kind of herd animals and we all panic and run together for no reason sometimes. You ever seen that? A stampede, right? In the middle of all of those things, we can get so caught up in the things out there that we ignore. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and they said, you know what the problem with the world is, man? I'm like, yeah, I do. Let me tell you about my problem. And I can sit down. There's a joke that some of us make when we sit down and have an honest conversation. We say, well, did we solve the world's problems yet? No, not today. Well, I'll try tomorrow. But you know what the tragic part of that is? If we spend so much time talking about what the world's problems are, we never solve our own. If I can keep talking about everything else, what they do wrong, the way the world's gone nuts and everything, I don't have to actually deal with my own problems. Can I say this? My own sin. If I can blame the other team for the way they're behaving, I don't have to take responsibility for how I behave back. Those guys are mean, so I'm mean back. We need to treat Jesus as Lord. We need to act like Jesus is Lord. Here's what I learned that really unlocked things for me. Someone said this, and I wish I knew who, because I would give them full credit. Maybe you know who, and then you can give them full credit. They said this: what happens in your house is way more important than what happens in the White House. I was like, what? We're so caught up in Pennsylvania Avenue. We're so caught up in who's setting up in Springfield. We're so caught up in... And then what do? We abdicate the responsibility God has given us over our household. You know what the biblical standard for leadership is in the church? That you would lead your household well. If you are not leading your household well, you are not fit to lead the church of God. That's what he says. What does that mean? It means you have, and I have been given some responsibility, and we need to not ignore that by looking at all the other problems. Man, why did that unlock it so much for me? Because all of a sudden, I didn't feel like it was out of my control anymore. I'm like, wait a minute. Yes, I can make sure my house is a house of honor. I can make sure that my house is a house where we love each other. I can make sure my house, we can try. Let's be honest, right? We try. I can make my house a house where you confess your sin when you screw up. I can make my house a house of mercy. I can make my house a house of truth. All that stuff is in our control as believers in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that those words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Well, the king, no, not the king, you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say, Bill? Oof. And then let me tell you, because my family is here with me, they live with me, and they're like, you don't do that well all the time. I know. I know. Jesus has given us charge over some things. He has given us opportunity in some things, and he is our Lord. He's our commander. Do we do what he says? I love that. It's really one of the folks in that first line there, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? But I love that story about the calamity coming. Because you know what strikes me about that story? Jesus doesn't say, and you build your house on the foundation and no calamity comes. It's not what it says. It says, when the storm comes, the house won't fall. Whew. That's different. Both of them get a storm, and one is completely destroyed. Why? Because it's built on something besides the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're building on anything else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're building on a president, or if you're building on a governor, or if you're building on a mayor or anything else, your house will collapse when the storm comes. But no, church, build on the Lord Jesus Christ and it will stand. I will show you what that one is like, Jesus says. The one who builds his house on me. There's the opportunity. There's the responsibility. How about that? We can act like Jesus is Lord. And I don't, when I say act there, I don't mean pretend. See the word act, we kind of use that both ways. I mean behave like Jesus is Lord. Do the things that Jesus commands. Go ahead and turn with me then to the Gospel of John as we're searching for a king. John 18. I went all the way to Acts. I got super excited there when I was flipping pages. Here we go. John 18, and we're going to cover 33 through 37. This is in the middle of Jesus' persecution. He's been handed over to Pilate, and this is 33. It says this. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus asked Pilate, "Is that your idea? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate said this, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate responds, "So you're a king then?" And Jesus answers, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's Jesus' own words in front of Pilate. Here you have that same interplay. Jesus, should we pay taxes? Give the Caesar what's Caesar's. Now here's Jesus before Pilate, the one who can kill him or set him free. He has full authority over Jesus. And he asks this question, "Why did your people bring you to me? Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" Right? And it isn't interesting. Jesus says, "Is that something you came up with on your own, or did they tell you about me? Did they let you know if I got here that I was king of the Jews?" And they go through this whole kind of back and forth. But Jesus says, "My kingdom," look at what the word says, "is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Some of the reason that people don't believe Jesus is the Messiah is because he didn't bring a political rulership with him. They expected that. That in this moment, Jesus would take full control of all the politics. But he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." We should recognize Jesus as king in our lives. But the kingdom is not of this world. And when we're running around acting like as if it's his kingdom is in this world, we don't honor his kingly purpose, right? So what do? We worship God as king. What does he say here? "If this kingdom were my world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." Remember, actually, Peter did that, right? There was that covenant season. He's like, "I'm not going to let you take my snake. Take the sword out." Jesus is like, no, put the swords away. We're not going to rule by political power here. We're not going to fight an earthly fight, a battle. I'm going to fight for you. Do you remember what Israel asked for? Do you remember? "We want a king who will fight for us." Do you remember part of the lie I said that comes with our politics? If your man or woman gets in, then finally you'll be saved. They're going to save you. It's not true. Do you remember what I said about the game of chess? That we're trying to save the king. This is about a king who saves us. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent the rest. But now my kingdom is from another place." In fact, this is the reason I was born. Thinking about Christmas coming up, why did Jesus come? He came to be king. He came to be king and ruler. Going back to Herod when he was born, why was Herod freaking out? Because he recognized Jesus' authority. He was threatened by Jesus' presence in this world. And he thought if he could just rid the world of Jesus, he wouldn't have any threat to his politics. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And this is why I came to testify to this truth. And everyone who's on the side of truth is listening to me. Jesus is king. As we think about then the end of 2020, and can we say thank God? And we look towards 2021, we look towards the holiday season, the Christmas season, can we recognize that Jesus is king? Indeed, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We say those words, but they're utterly true. And we ought to then, I say this every Christmas season, if, and this is kind of goes back to your own household, if no one else is worshiping Jesus as King at Christmas, it should be you. Now your job to look around and say, these people aren't doing this with their stuff, and those people aren't doing that with their stuff. You'll get so mad at like companies and stuff, they don't honor Jesus. But are you? Am I? Are we the voices in the room saying, praise God, this is the season about Jesus Christ? Are we the ones who are going out into the world and worshiping Jesus with hope? Saying, it's not over. There's God's in charge. This is going to work out. Do we have that kind of a conviction that we are following a king who fights for us? Listen, there's a beautiful symmetry in Jesus coming as king and as Lord to save his people. Indeed, to fight for us. This is a reconciliation or a restitution of all those years where we wanted an earthly king. Why would we reject him now? So here's the question then. Who's your king? What are you leaning into at Christmas? What are you expecting? What kind of a salvation do you need? What king do you worship? I hope, like me, you'll allow the scripture to correct you and me to recognize and worship Jesus as king. Listen to one final scripture this morning. This is the Old Testament, Isaiah. The people in walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a new light has dawned. You have enlarged your nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice dividing plunder. Because as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens all of them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? Because unto us a child is born. Unto us, a son is given, and the government, the authority, will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom, established and holding it up with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty himself will accomplish all of this. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the right positioning of ourselves under your leadership and your authority. And Lord, I pray that really and truly it starts with us in our homes, that it starts in us in our lives, that we would be the first to recognize you as Lord, that we'd be the first to repent of our sin, that we'd be the first to confess that you were in charge, and that we would be willing to be taught by you, to be shaped by you, and that indeed, Father, we would glorify you because of our obedience to your commands. Would you continue to instruct us in your way? Would you teach us to walk in your path? And then would you teach us to submit to your will and bring glory to your name? Oh God, that we would not expect someone else to do something we will not do ourselves. May we submit to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.